Let's pray as we get started. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we are made in your image, Lord. Lord, no matter what is done to us or said about us, Lord God, we will stand on that truth, Lord God, that you're the Lord over all. Lord God, we thank you that you're not American, that you're not Republican, that you're not Democrat. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the maker of heaven and earth, the one who shaped us in the dust and breathed the breath of life into us. And because of that, Lord, our lives have value and we are loved and cherished by you, our creator. And so this morning we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would renew our vision, speak to our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. The joy that rushed through his dad's heart when the doctor said, "It's a boy," was unlike any feeling that he had ever felt before. And suddenly, as they got this news that it was going to be a boy, his father and mother thought, what will he be? Will he be a fisherman? Will he be a ball player? Will he be a politician? Will he be a preacher? Will he be a builder? All these dreams came rushing into their lives as this new life was born. Many of you have had children, had that feeling before. You understand that. But it's what will happen over the next several months. They noticed that when they spoke to their little boy, his eyes did not move as their voice changed direction. They noticed that as they waved their hand over his eyes, he would not blink. And so finally they took him to the doctor. And the doctor gave them the news. "Sir, ma'am, I'm sorry, but your son was born blind." And all of a sudden, a lifetime of dreams came crashing down. They were devastated. How would you feel? Many of you know somebody or maybe have someone in your family who was born blind. But how would you feel if they told you the person that you love the most would never be able to see your face, would never be able to watch a sunrise, would never be able to enjoy a ball game, or see many of life's beauties? So they did what many of us would do. All they could do was pray. And the father and mother prayed. Week after week, months after months, years after years, and they taught their little boy to pray. And he would go to bed every night, looking up at the stars that he could not see and say, "Lord, please heal me. Help me to be able to see like everybody else." And when he was done with that prayer, he would open his eyes and it was still darkness. He still had no sight. See, you and I can't even imagine what a life born in darkness is like because we have vision. Even if you went blind today, you would still have all of the images and memories that you have acquired up to this point in life. But when you are born blind, you have nothing. There's no images that conjure up in your mind when someone says something. It's the reason I can say something and your mind automatically pictures it. If I said the White House, you have it in your mind. If I said your grandmother outside of 7-Eleven doing the electric slide, that is in your mind right now. Some of y'all are not going to be able to get that image out of your mind after this. "Grandma, what are you doing?" But it's the reason because you've acquired these memories, you've acquired these images that now can play in your mind like a slow Polaroid camera, if you will. But if you were born blind, you have nothing. This man had nothing. Go with me to John chapter 9, if you will. John chapter 9, and if you don't have your Bible this morning, it's in the screen in front of you. It's talking about Jesus when it says in verse 1, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home. I believe the word of the Lord this morning for you is that he wants to restore your vision. He wants to give you a fresh vision. We're in this series in January called Fresh. And last week we talked about a fresh touch, that the Lord wants to do something new in your life and renew the parts that maybe have never been touched before. Renew the parts of your life that have remained dormant for some time. And he's calling us to reach out and touch somebody else. We talked about that last week. This week I believe the Lord wants to give you fresh vision, that he wants to open your eyes. As we read about this man, we can imagine this man probably grew up and learned to beg on the street, this blind man. The reason we say that, but because we know back then we did not have what we have today in terms of all the opportunities for people born with disabilities and the learning and the education and the different things made available to them that we have in modern day society. There would have been nothing for a blind man in ancient times. And so in antiquity, blind men and people with disabilities, what they knew, the only thing they knew to do to survive, which was beg. And they would sit on the sides of roads, main intersections, if you will, and they would spread out their blankets like spider webs, and as soon as a coin or alms dropped in that blanket, they would bring it back in and collect their money. It's how they knew how to survive. It's how this man was surviving. He was a beggar. He was blind. There was nothing else he could do. There was no school. There was no education. There was nothing for him. Imagine how many years went by, people mocking him. He couldn't get an education. He couldn't go to school. He couldn't make friends. It's situations like this that make you ask the question, why, God? Why? I don't know if about you, but I think every believer comes to a point, and every human being comes to a point where they ask God, why? Why is this going on? You see the wickedness in this world. Why don't you end it? Lord, why would you allow my child to suffer like this? Why would you allow my family member to go through this? Why would you allow my marriage to be going through this? Why? And I'm not here to answer the question why for you this morning. The why, the what, if you will, is sin. The what is sin. Sin destroyed the plans that God had, but God, it never took God by surprise. See, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and he gave them a choice, what he was saying is love is a choice. And God will never override your and I's free will to choose to love him. If we have the ability to choose to love him, then we have the ability to choose to disobey him. Adam and Eve disobey him, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We know that, and we've all sinned. And suddenly sin and disease and destruction and death was brought into the world. And because of it, man, the heart of man is wicked, the Bible says. And so we all at some point have chosen this. And sometimes our actions dictate what happens to other people, and sometimes it's simply not fair. But not for everything is there a cause and a result. But sometimes we just left with the question, God, I get it, there's sin, but why? Why is this happening to me? And I can't answer that question for you this morning. I'm not God. I'm still on this side of eternity. You can ask God why, but it's, and I know it's the question that lasts the longest and it hurts the deepest. God, why was I abused? Why did my dad leave? Why did my friends turn their backs on me? Why is my loved one dying of cancer? But I can't answer those questions to you, but I'm here to let you know that if you allow God to open your eyes, you can find glory in the struggle. You can find purpose in the pain. And you can find vision in the middle of the darkness. There's a study that I read a while ago that said this: 90% of our prayers revolve around personal comfort and not God's glory. Too often we pray away every problem, but what if the very thing that God wants to leverage for his glory is the problem that you're praying about? I shared this with the first service, and it's this. There's a book that I love. It's called David and Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell, one of my favorite authors. He wrote books like The Tipping Point and Blink. And he goes in that book and is really he's a social psychologist, and he talks about some of the most influential people on the planet have gone through some of the hardest things in life. And he talks about dyslexia. Now, dyslexia is a debilitating disorder, if you will, in terms of reading, not just that, but language and understanding how to solve problems. And so he goes and he interviews some of these men who are known dyslexic, men who have started companies like Virgin Mobile. You might have heard of him, Richard Branson, men who have discovered cures to some of the diseases that plagued us decades ago. All of these men and women as well had dyslexia. And so, and they asked him, well, what was it that made you persevere, something that maybe takes a lot of people out? And he said, it's the fact that I was told, one of them said, it's the fact that I was told no over and over and over again in my life. And I learned to persevere. And he makes this postulate in the book, and he says, what if our greatest weaknesses actually turn out to be our greatest strengths? What if the thing that you're praying God to take from you is the thing that he wants to leverage for his glory? It's the very thing that he wants to turn nations and generations around through you. What if our prayers would be different if we said, Lord, don't not necessarily take it away, but Lord, get the glory in the middle of it. And we don't understand. There's no reason or rhyme behind it. The Bible says simply this, that calamity falls on the just and the unjust. It's not a matter of righteousness. And so the disciples are at this point, and they ask Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? And see, this is the human attempt to rationalize, how did I end up like this? If my father would have just raised me, I wouldn't be like this today. If my grandmother wouldn't have given me up to my, or if my mother wouldn't have given me up to my grandmother, I wouldn't be suffering through some of these things. If I hadn't experienced some of the things that I experienced as a child, I wouldn't be here today. You would be surprised to see the thought bubbles over people's heads as they wonder and try to make sense of the question, how did I end up here? And it's this blame game sometimes that we play. It's the same game that these disciples were playing. They were asking Jesus, how did this man end up like this? How is he in his blindness? Is it his fault? Is it his parents' fault? Is it society's fault? Is it the people around him? How did he end up like this? But notice that this blind man is standing here saying nothing. He's standing there in his blindness. See, other blind men that Jesus healed, they cried out. You remember blind Bartimaeus, if you read the Gospels? Blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And you know blind Bartimaeus was real ratchet, because they were telling him to shut up, and he got even louder. And he's screaming, and like, shut up, be quiet. I'm not going to shut up. You're going to tell me to shut up. That's Jesus! He had a little hood in him probably. And Jesus touches this man. And in other parts, he takes his spit and spits it on man's eyes and heals him. And he's healed instantly. Another man he touches, and the blind man says, I see people like trees. And so Jesus touches him again, because it's not that he couldn't heal him the first time, but he wanted to teach the people around him a lesson. And so he does it differently with this man to show us this. Don't fall in love with the method, but fall in love with the Messiah. Because he knows that if it was up to us, we would just be bottling spit and mud and try to sell it for $19.95 and heal people right away. But Jesus said, it's not about the method. It's not about the process. It's about what I want to do. It's me. This blind man is just standing there in his blindness. And notice this. He doesn't even ask to be healed. Did you read that? He doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. It says Jesus stumbles upon him, sees him in the middle of the road. Obviously, we know God is sovereign. He had it planned the whole time, but this man had no idea what was to come. And they're having a discussion about this man, and he's not even a part of it. They're having a discussion about this blind man, and this blind man has no say in the discussion that they're having about him. Have you ever had people had a discussion about you and not include you? I know that's never happened. That's never happened to any of you. This man is blind, but he's not deaf. He's blind, but he's not deaf. As a leader, I'm amazed at the people. And in leadership, I'm amazed at the people I may stumble into or around sometimes. Everyday people who believe that they can run churches, organizations, businesses, countries, governments much better than everybody else can. You'll be in salons and barbershops, and people will be like, man, if it was my way, if I was in charge, look, things would be different. Like, this barbershop is 2 months from foreclosure. You can't even balance a checkbook. How are you gonna lead an organization? Anyways, and so they're trying to make sense of it. People try to make sense of it. These disciples are trying to make sense of it. And God, who sinned? They're trying to rationalize it. Who sinned, this man or his parents? The fact that he's ended up this way. See, people try to play the blame game, but Jesus opens our eyes to see that it's all for his glory. Every sickness, every pain, every disease, anything that's happened to you, anything that you think is unfortunate, yes, it is unfortunate, but the Lord God can change that and change it for his glory. See, people try to play the blame game, as they did with this blind man. It was his daddy's fault. It was his mommy's fault. It was his fault. And people do the same thing with you. How's your kid blind? Mm-hmm. It's because his dad is blind. His dad's no good. That's why the kid no good. Really, because if my kid is blind, why is your kid out there running in circles that are completely contrary to the word of God? Oh, but you don't want to hear that. And if my kid is blind, then your mama must have been blind, because have you seen your life lately? We try to play this blame game and try to make sense of the things that happen to one another. And Jesus doesn't do that. He shows compassion. And he says, listen, nobody sinned. This is for my glory. If you want to blame anybody, blame me. Blame me, because this man was born blind so that the glory of God might shine through him. See, did you know that God could be glorified through something that we may not deem beautiful? It's not because of anyone else, Jesus says. It's for my glory. Can I tell you something? That's why you're single. That's why you're married. That's why you've got kids. That's why you have no kids. That's why you're going through some difficult things. That's why you're going through an abundant time, maybe. It's all for his glory. Wherever you are at, there you are, and it's for his glory. You're exactly where he wants you to be. This man does not beg, does not cry out, Jesus, heal me. He's exactly where God wanted him to be. And the Lord finds him and meets him in that situation. See, the only reason we play the blame game is because of the disappointment in the outcome. Jesus says, don't blame his mother. Don't blame his father. Blame me. I'm going to use this blindness for my glory. Leave them alone. That's my child. I've got a divine appointment for him. I've got a divine appointment for her. You don't understand what he's been through. You don't understand what she's been through. You don't know that I'm setting them up for my glory. You don't know that I'm waiting for the exact time where I can get the most glory for this miracle. And so Jesus spits in the mud. And he picks it up and makes this mud pie. And he puts it on this man's eyes. Jesus, that's kind of nasty. You spit a loogie into the mud, and now you're putting your fluids on somebody else's. And Jesus spits on the mud, rubs it together, puts it on this man's eyes, and says, go. Touch your neighbor and say, go. Come on, that was weak. Touch the other neighbor, the one who forgot about you. Say, go. Touch the person behind you. If you can reach them, tell them, go. And it's funny, Jesus says, go, but the man is still blind. Jesus has now put more on this man than what he had before he met Christ. He puts this mud pie on his eyes and he says, go. But Jesus, how can he go if he's still blind? Jesus, even if I could see, I can't see through what you put on me. Come on, some of y'all are getting it right now. Some of you all, it got harder after you met Christ. Jesus, I can't see, I can't walk through this because of the burden that I'm carrying now. I thought it was going to be a lot easier when you healed me. I thought it was going to be a lot easier when I got saved. But Jesus, I can't see, I can't make it through what you've got on me. But the blind man doesn't say that. Watch this blind man. He goes. He goes to where Jesus calls him to. And he goes with more on him than he had before. Some of you are in a season where you have more on you right now than before you met Jesus. And you're trying to walk out your faith, but you can't really see. Can I tell you that in order to get your miracle, you have to take the first few steps in the darkness? There's going to be times in your life where God calls you to do something, but he's not going to give you a roadmap.
And it'll feel like you're walking in the darkness and like you're walking blind. And it's hard to navigate the things in front of you. But can I tell you something? That's why it's called faith. That's why the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. It wouldn't be faith if you didn't have to walk in the dark sometimes. Wherever God tells you, whenever he tells you to do something, you can't see your way clear. Because if you could see your way clear, you wouldn't be walking by faith. That's how you know it's faith, when you're walking it out in the dark. Touch your neighbor one more time. Tell them go. Remind them because they forgot. Touch the other neighbor, the one that was stubborn. Tell them go. Reach back over. Touch the person behind you. Tell them go. 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 Go blind. Go bankrupt. Go while they're talking about you. Go when it doesn't make sense. Go when you're lonely. Go when you're full. Go when you're empty. Go when it doesn't make sense to you. Just go. The miracle is in the going. Your healing is in the going. You ever get up to go to the bathroom in the dark at home? Eventually, you're going to stub your toe if you haven't done it. Multiple toes, probably. When there's no lights on. If you got kids, Legos are the bane of your existence. These Legos somehow get like these mutilating spikes on them in the middle of the night. You step on them. Ah, son of David, have mercy on me. They're the worst. But you can still somehow navigate. Because you know your way around the room. This man is now navigating in the darkness, but he's had an experience with Jesus, but he's not healed yet. He can't see it yet. He's still walking in the darkness. And Jesus tells him, go. And Jesus says, go to the pool of Siloam. We know Siloam, the word says, means sent. So the one who was sent is now sending him to receive his healing. And this man makes it to the pool of Siloam. He makes it to the pool of Siloam. Try that again. He made it to the pool of Siloam. You missed it. See, we need to praise God that he made it. We need to praise God that he made it. I don't know your story, but you made it. You're here. God is still working in you. God is still moving in you. He hasn't given up on you. You made it. See, anybody else who would have come to the pool, we wouldn't praise God. Why? Because they could see. They would know how to get there. It's the reason that you can't judge your success on somebody else's success, because your success might be someone else's normal. And somebody else's success might be your normal. See, nobody knows how hard it was for you to get to where you are. And you can't wait on anyone else to celebrate because they don't know what you had to go through to get to where you are. But when you made it with your blind self, with your broke self, with your lonely self, with your broken self, you can praise God because you made it. It don't matter what somebody else did. It don't matter what he went through or she went through or how long it took me to get here. I'm here. And I made it. This blind man makes it. And the Bible says that he came home seeing. Jesus opens our eyes. He opens our eyes to the pain around us, to the suffering around us, understanding that it's not always about suffering, but sometimes it's about glory. He opens our eyes, and he also restores our vision. Jesus restores vision. He went to the town, and look at what happens in John chapter 9, so you know that I'm not making this up. It's from the Word of God. John chapter 9. In verse 8, it says this. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." This man comes home seeing in the same clothes that he was begging in, and yet people are still denying what God has done in his life. Can I tell you something? That when God delivers you, sometimes he does such an amazing job that people won't even believe the testimony that is inside of you. Because he turned you around so dramatically, transformed you so radically. People won't get it. Your brother might not get it. Your mom might not get it. Your neighbors and coworkers may not get it. But you understand, God did something different in me. He restored my vision. He gave me sight. The things that I couldn't see before, now I understand. There's clarity now. And they bring this man, this blind man, into the synagogue to sow seed in the synagogue. And this is what happens. They bring him to the Pharisees in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. See, they couldn't deny that Jesus had done something, but they try to go after his doctrine. Real religious people will do that. They can't deny that something has happened, but some way or another, they're going to find something wrong with it. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received the sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? His parents come into the scene and they're a little afraid, the Bible says. We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he's born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God and tell the truth, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. They're speaking about Jesus. And he says this, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I love this part. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know how he brought me through it, but I know I made it. I know I'm here. This man, they ask him, who was it? Is this the sinner? He says, listen, I don't know if he's the Messiah or a man in a monkey suit. I just know that I was blind and now I see. I was in darkness, now I'm in his light. And Jesus comes to this man later. I love this part. Jesus comes to this man later in this chapter, and he asks him, who healed you? Jesus, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And verse 36 says, who is he, sir? The man asked him, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. For the first time reading this passage this past week, I realized, Jesus, you healed him, and this man wasn't even saved. Jesus, you did something amazing in this life, and this man didn't even know you. Jesus reveals himself to this man and says, I am he. The man bows down and begins to worship you. And I was thinking, God, what are you trying to say? And God would say, there's people here this Sunday hearing this message that you've had an experience with God, but you don't know him. You've had an experience with God, but you don't know him. This man had an experience with Jesus, and now he's with God face to face. He's with Jesus face to face and does not recognize the source of his healing. Listen, can I just let you know that the things that you thought were coincidences in your life, it was experiences from God trying to get you to turn to him. You thought it was an accident. You thought it was just coincidence. You thought it, and God is saying, that was me. He's the God of the details that you didn't know about. He's the God that watched over your cradle as you were a baby. He's the God that watched over your turbulent childhood that took a lot of people out, but you're still here. He's the God that protected you in that car wreck where you thought it was a seatbelt, but it was him. He's the God that covered you when you were drunk and high in high school and college, and he saved you out of that. He's the God that still provides over the life that you complain about. Every experience that you've had has been his hand marking your life for such a time as this. And he said, you've had an experience with me and you didn't know it was me. I'm here to tell you this morning, it was me. I'm right in front of you. I'm calling you to myself. See, Jesus does not just restore sight, but he restores vision. He heals this man's blindness. He heals this man's sight so he could see him, yes, so he can have a testimony, but also for the vision so that he can take that testimony to everybody around him. See, God would not just do an experience in your life, but he will have an encounter that will mark you and forever change the trajectory of your life. He's the God over your experiences, but he's the God of encounters. And he doesn't want to just touch you and heal you for healing's sake, but he wants to touch you and heal you for vision's sake, for the things that he has before you, for the things that he has called you to, for the things that you don't even know that he has instilled for you. But the Lord says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he has plans so much more marvelous than you can ever dream of. This man isn't just healed of a sight issue, but a vision issue. And he bows down and he worships Jesus. And for the rest of his days, he will tell of the testimony of this man, Jesus. And I ask you this morning, what vision has God placed inside of your heart? What vision has he planted in you that maybe you've closed your eyes to? Today, the Lord is simply saying, dream again. I want to restore the vision that I've given to you. There's a promise that he's made to you. And maybe you've given up on it. And maybe it just feels like you're walking in the dark. But the Lord will say, dream again. Don't forget the vision that I put inside of you. Don't forget the vision that I've planted deep inside of you. Dream again. Dream again. Step out in faith and realize that he has been with you this whole time. And there's a vision for your life that he wants you to walk out. There's a vision inside of you. I believe this, a crowd this size, there's some of you that are working a 9-to-5 job and you go every single day and you're sick and tired of it and you don't know why you're there, but and it just feels like you're paying bills and it feels like you're putting food on the table but doing nothing else. God has put a vision inside of you, and it's not just to work until you die, but it's to do the things that he is calling you to do, and he's calling you to step out in faith today. I believe in this place, there are organizations and nonprofits that need to be started that God is calling you to. Maybe there's an orphanage that he's put in your heart that he wants you to go back home and begin, and you don't see how it's gonna work, but he's gonna provide the finances. Some of you, God has called you into the mission field, but you feel like you're too far into your career to quit now. And God is instilling in you, don't forget the vision. There's a vision that he's given inside of you, and he wants to restore it. There's a vision, and that vision drives you. The vision lets you forget the things that are to the left and to the right, and it drives you, it moves you. See, I believe this, we don't necessarily have a sight problem, we have vision problems. We have vision problems. See, the way that you stop a bad habit, the way you stop a sinful addiction, the way that you stop something that is destructive to your life. Sometimes we think in Christianity, in our religion, we think, well, I just need to stop. I need to do everything in my willpower to stop. And God is saying, yes, you have to stop, but you got to start with what I'm calling you to do. See, when you have your eyes focused on Jesus, when you have your eyes focused on the vision, suddenly the things that you used to worry about and used to freak out about that you thought you would never shake, all of a sudden you start walking in your purpose and you understand that I can leave those things behind because I'm walking in the vision that God has before me. Sometimes it's not a matter of what you need to stop, but it's what you need to start. And your life will never feel the same. It will never feel the purpose that God has intended for you to feel until you start walking in the vision that he has for you. It'll just seem like a never-ending doom loop and a never-ending cycle. And I'm just waking up, going to work, come back home late, in traffic, food on the table, take the kids to practice, wait till Friday, clean the house on the weekends, do it all over again. God, what am I living for? But when he's put a vision and a passion inside of you, you wake up every day with excitement
you wake up every day knowing that there can be troubles ahead, but I'm walking into the vision that God has for me. I'm walking in the plans that he has for me. I'm walking in the dreams that he has for me because they're for his kingdom and for his glory. This man is born blind. This man that Jesus heals is born blind. The significance of that is this. There was no synaptic connections between his optic nerve and his visual cortex. There's no connection between his eyes and his brain. In other words, this. Jesus made a way where there was no way. It was synaptogenesis. Something that wasn't there is now there. Darkness that was there is now light. God breathed the breath of life into man, and something that was dust is now made beautiful. Something that was dark is now made bright. Something that was in the darkness and now sees the light of God into it, and there's beauty to it. God makes a way where there is no way. And maybe you know the vision that God has for you and you're wondering, God, there's no way. I don't know how it's going to work out. And he's calling you. Sometimes you just got to step into the darkness. And it might be scary and it might be uncomfortable, but step into what I have for you because I'll open your eyes to the vision that I have in front of you. There's a vision inside of you. Jesus opens our eyes to who he is and to the life that he has called us to live. See, if you live in the darkness, that's all you know. But once you see the light, it's hard to go back. Jesus wants to open your eyes this morning spiritually. He has a vision for your life, but it's up to you to see it. Helen Keller, many of you know Helen Keller, was born deaf and mute and blind. She was a political activist, the first person who was born deaf, dumb, and blind to get a bachelor's degree. Wrote many books as well. And she says this, Helen Keller says this, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. I'll say it again. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. What's the vision that God has put inside of you? What's the thing that drives you? Don't live your life on accident. Listen, if you simply live your life counting your days, then you'll never make your days count. God has put a vision and a dream inside of you that he's calling you to fulfill. But it's up to you to get up and see. This man is healed from his sight, yes, but Jesus gives him more. He gives him vision. He gives him a testimony to go out and tell others of what this man did for him. I remember when I was 16, the Lord gave me a vision for my life. I'll never forget this. It's what drives me today. We were in the Indianapolis Colts Stadium where they play football. It was the old RCA Dome. It's now the Lucas Oil Stadium. Old RCA Dome, and we were there on Fine Arts. Shameless plug for fine arts. Parents, get your kids involved in fine arts. And it was a National Fine Arts Festival. And Reggie Dabbs was preaching, and he gave the altar call. And it was about seeking and saving those in our families and in our communities who are lost. And I remember just on my knees praying, seeking God. Lord, use me. Use me. And I'm crying and I'm weeping. I've never cried like that in my life. And these tears are streaming down my face and into my shirt. And the Lord simply said, get up. And I got up. And at that point in my life, sports were dominating my life. And all I wanted to do was get a scholarship and play a D1 somewhere. And the Lord said, get up. And he said, look at the seats in this stadium. He says, if you would have it, you would have it that these seats would be filled with people come to just simply see you play a sport. But I would have it that these would be potential souls that you would reach for the kingdom. And the Lord spoke that vision into my life. I've never forgotten it. Even when I ran away, even when I turned around, his vision for my life was still clear. And church, many of you know this already. Many of you have received texts, or many of you were here in the first service. And we want to let you know this morning, my wife and I, that we feel that the next phase of that vision is somewhere else. It's with sadness mixed with this excitement that we announce that our time here at Silver Spring Assembly has come to a close. And we felt it for many months now. And at first we fought God on it really hard. We felt something stirring in our hearts and say, God, how, why? This is our home. This is our hometown. This is my hometown. God, this is where I was raised. These people in this church, many of them saw me as a little kid jumping these pews and breaking windows. And this is a place where our marriage saw its beginnings. And this is a place where our children saw their beginnings, where we brought our daughter from 3 months old here. And now we have a son, and you all have helped us raise our children in this church. And we fought God on it, God, no way. But all the while, he was stirring in our hearts to step out. Step out. Even when you don't understand it in the darkness, step out. I'm with you. Step out in faith. And I was telling our students this past Wednesday. I said, well, you know, we preach a lot about faith. It's something else when you got to live it. It's a whole nother ball game. You can quote scripture, but it's a whole nother ball game when God is calling you to step out. And so today we want to announce that. We're here for the next month. Our last day is going to be February 11th. So we hope to see you here still. But our request is, would you pray for us? And listen, I want to dispel anything right now, and I'll do this before I forget. There's nothing wrong. I understand our pastor's on sabbatical, and the time just happened to fall along the same time, and he knew this. Some of you guys are already starting to panic and freak out. Listen, it's the Lord's church, and he's going to continue to build it. We're simply trying to step into the calling that God has for us and into the next phase of that calling. Nobody's firing me. Nobody is asking me to resign. I'm not leaving here burning any bridges that I know of. If somebody has something to say, come tell me. So I really want to make that clear. Is we're leaving because we feel like God is calling us to step out. God is calling us to step into the next phase of life. That he has a vision before us, and it's scary for us. And it's a step of faith for us. Financially, ministerially, location, finding a home. It's a step of faith, and it's scary. But I trust that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who told Joshua, be strong and courageous, do not fear, afraid, for I am with you, is the same God that's with us. And so church, we wanted to say on behalf of my wife and I, who's with the baby in the lobby because he's crying a little bit, thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us this time to minister here these last 4.5 years that we've been with you. I know it hasn't been a super long time, but man, I thank you for being a family. To us, thank you for your blessings, for your prayers, for your support, for your challenge and maybe rebuke in our lives sometimes that we needed. Thank you for everything that you've done. And like I said, we are in full understanding with our pastor. Before he left, he knows this. He's been working with me through it. And he's really, can I just say this about your pastor, Pastor Tucker? He has been a man of character ever since the first day I met him. And he's been a spiritual father to me. And all this was going on, I was scared to come to him and just say, Pastor Tucker, I don't know what it is, but I feel like God is moving us on. And never once did he get angry. Never once did he rebuke. Never once did he reproach. The whole step of the way, he says, we're going to love you and we're going to bless you as long as you're here. And he's been guiding with me. I don't know about you, but if you go to your boss, some of you say, hey, I think the Lord's sending me elsewhere. They say, pack your bags and leave. And he's never done that. And I'm so grateful that he's been such a great shepherd to us and helped us navigate this time where we didn't really know the steps that we were taking. And he's helped us through that. And in fact, if you would do this for me, if you can stand, we have a short video that I want to play just so that you're aware we're leaving here with his blessing. Again, we're not leaving here. I understand how it can look. Our pastor's on sabbatical. What's going on? Can I tell you, he's taking a moment of refreshing and a season of a restoration, if you will, and breathing life back into him and finding joy in it all again. And he will be here. Somebody say will. Yeah. He will be here next month on February 11th. He'll be his first Sunday back, and he'll see us go. But I want you to see this from his words and from his lips in this process. And I'm going to ask Brother Jesse and the team to come up. and simply going to ask for your prayers afterward.
This is Pastor Tucker, and I hope that all of you are doing well today. You just heard news from Pastor Ricky that he will be leaving Silver Spring Assembly on our staff and taking another ministry position. I'm sure many, if not all of you, are sad at this news, and I must confess and be honest, I am sad too. We have loved and enjoyed having Pastor Ricky and Emma and Layla and now little Zion with us. And on a personal note, I feel that Pastor Ricky is one of the best ministry decisions that I have ever made. However, I understand that as a servant of the Lord, He moves His servants around in His kingdom as He sees fit. I know that Pastor Ricky has expressed that for some time now, the Holy Spirit has been stirring change in his heart and Emma's heart. There is no doubt he will be sorely missed in the Silver Spring Assembly family. However, I would encourage you to encourage him, to support him, and make a commitment to keep him and his family in your prayers as they embark on the next season of what the Lord has for them. On a personal note, or I guess I should say another personal note, I look forward to seeing each of you in person again soon. May the blessings of the Lord and 10,000 beside be yours. God bless.
I'm going to ask my wife to come up here as well, my better half, my rock and foundation. You guys see me speak a lot, but she holds our family together. She's the glue. Without her, I'd be lost. And so when you see me, you're seeing her. You're seeing us together. And listen, we've cried a lot of tears over this because it's not easy for us. It's not an easy decision. On Wednesday, before we told our students, I just fell flat on my face in my office and just began to weep because we love those kids. And so we're just asking for your prayers, asking for your blessings in this time. And so, Brother Jesse.
Amen, amen. I consider it as a privilege to be stand here and just pray on behalf of the body of Christ and praying for Pastor Ricky. I always try to seek the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit on how I should pray and what I should say that will bring honor and glory to God. And the Lord dropped in my spirit 2 Timothy in reference to what Paul was saying to 2 Timothy. And he was telling Timothy, preach the word. Be instant and in season, out of season. He said, the time will come when they will not understand sound doctrine. He said, but you stand firm. And don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. But you stand firm, knowing that I have called you. I have anointed you, and I have appointed you for such a time as this. But you must move forward, because I have set before you that door that I have told you about. And you must go through that door. There will be many adversaries. There will be things to try to hinder you or prevent you. But don't let it deter you. Don't let it hinder you in any way. Because I am the one that has called you. I am the one that has anointed you. I am the one that has given you all that you need to complete what I have assigned for you to do. There will be no hardship. There will be no financial difficulty because I am the one that is sending you out. I am the one that is guiding you. I am the one that is directing you. All you have to do is stand firm, knowing that I am with you every step of the way. Don't let anyone deceive you or try to get you to look at the different areas that you are going through, because every area that you are going through, I am right there with you. And I will guide you, and I will direct you, and I will show you great and mighty things. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you. I just give you all the glory. I give you all the honor, and I give you all the praise right now in the name of Jesus, oh God. Because, Father, you have raised Ricky up in this church, oh God, and you have anointed him. You have appointed him for such a time as this, oh God. And, Father, I pray right now as he go out, oh God, he will not just go out with an anointing, but he will go out of a double have a portion of your anointing in the name of Jesus, oh God. And he will do great exploits for your honor and for your glory, oh God. And Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every hindrance, that every stumbling block is moved out of his pathway and his wife right now in the name of Jesus. That as they step out, they are stepping out in your anointing. As they step out, they are stepping out in faith in the name of Jesus, knowing that they cannot be hindered. They cannot be deterred, oh God, by the circumstance of the situation that they may face. But they are going in the name of Jesus, knowing, oh God, that they cannot fail in anything that they set forth their hands and heart to do, because your hand is strong upon him, oh God, and he will do great things for your honor and for your glory, oh God. That door has already been opened for him, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And let that door, oh God, swing wide open, oh God, and let nothing deter, and let nothing hinder him. Let nothing prevent him, oh God, from accomplishing your purpose and your plan, oh God, because you are with him every step of the way, oh God, and your anointing is upon him, oh God. You have given him a great gift, oh God, of teaching and preaching your word, oh God. Let nothing hinder that. Let nothing prevent that, oh God, but in the name of Jesus, let the power of your Holy Spirit just saturate him. Let it saturate him right now in the name of Jesus, in order that you will be glorified and that your name will be praised, oh God. We give you all the praise. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory, oh God, because you are sending him out under a glory cloud. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You're sending him out under a glory cloud, oh God, and he don't have to be fearful or worried about anything, because you have prepared everything for him in the name of Jesus, and your anointing is just saturating him in the name of Jesus, oh God. And as I told him, his best friend is his wife Emma, oh God. Let them always converse with one another, pray with one another, lifting up one another, and encouraging one another to go forward, knowing in the name of Jesus that they cannot fail, because you are with them every step of the way. And Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor and all the glory, oh God, for this privilege and this opportunity that you have afforded us, oh God, to have Ricky only for this time, oh God. It was ordained by you, oh God. And Father, but God, you are leading him. You did not put him here to stay, but you are guiding him into different pastors, into a more territory. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the eyes of his understanding will always be open, and he will see the direction that you are taking him, and he will not be deceived by what he hear or fear, but he will only be concerned about what the Holy Spirit is saying to him, so that you are glorified and that your name is praised. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the honor, and we give you all the glory, and all the saints of God say right now, amen. Now we are going to let lead a prayer and Shaira makatoro shikar makayeke teku. Shekere makaraka yeku sukuru kwa yeke. Mayoko rukutu. Ira makateke. Ia makateke. Mareke. Sekere makatu. Ekere. Ira maka. Sukuru kutika. Ereke. Shika. Mayoko rukutika. Keke. Lord said, you will face many trials. You will face many tests. But don't let that deter you. Do not let that hinder you. For I am with you. I am the one that is sending you out. I am the one that has called you. I am the one that is guiding you. I am the one that is directing you. Only be faithful. Be faithful, and you will see my glory as you have never witnessed it before, says the Lord.
It's my privilege to pray in Spanish for Pastor Ricky. La palabra dice que los que aman a Dios, todas las cosas ayudan para bien, con los cuales han sido llamados conforme un propósito. Padre, este día, Señor, le estamos dando la gloria y la honra a usted por la vida, Señor, de esta familia, que han sido llamados, Señor, y que ese llamado ha venido desde los cielos. Padre, y nuestro deber es bendecirlos, nuestro deber es protegerlos, Señor, ponérselos a usted en sus manos. Padre, que ellos caminen en fe. Usted es quien ha abierto las puertas, Señor. Y le pedimos en el nombre de Jesús que esta familia esté en el hueco de su mano. Padre, sabemos que sus pensamientos no son vuestros pensamientos. Sabemos que sus caminos no son nuestros caminos. Pero usted nos ha dicho, Señor, que usted nunca nos dejará solo ni nos abandonará. Padre, en el nombre de Jesús, en el nombre de Jesús, Señor, este día, Señor, queremos que usted derrame la bendición a esta familia. Queremos pedirle también, Señor, que usted, Señor, conforme su palabra lo dice, que usted nunca nos ha abandonado ni nunca nos ha dejado solo. Padre, tomamos esa palabra y le pedimos en el nombre de Jesús, Padre, que esta familia la lleve por donde quiera que vaya, vaya la presencia suya, Señor. Que su palabra pueda seguir expandiéndose por todos los lugares. Que él pueda ser parte de esta historia y de ese nuevo libro que se está escribiendo, Señor. El libro de los hechos que todavía no está cerrado. Padre, en el nombre de Jesús en esta mañana, le damos gloria y honra, Señor, por el tiempo que usted nos permitió tenerle aquí. En el nombre de Jesús, amén y amén.
Church, again, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your blessings, for your prayers. Once again, we'll be here for the next month. Our last Sunday here will be February 11th. And look, as much as we've made this moment, it's not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit. And as we said in the message, he's given each of us a vision. What's the vision that he's called you to live out? I pray that our story today would just give you strength that he can do it for you as well, and he will. God bless you. Thank you.